Good morning. Welcome once again to Monrovia Christian Church. We are so glad that you've chosen to join us here this morning via the internet, and we pray that you are doing well. And we pray that this message will touch your hearts. Would you please join me now for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we do thank you so much for today. We thank you for your Son who gave up everything on our behalf, who came to earth and took on human flesh to be a living example to us of living godly and holy lives, lives in obedience to your command. Yet, Father, he went further. He willingly took our sins upon his shoulders, the sins of the entire world. Every sin that's ever been committed or ever will be committed, he paid the price for. But we're thankful, Father, that you didn't leave him hanging on a cross or dying or dead in a borrowed tomb, but that with great power and great authority, you brought him forth from the grave, that we would have life, life in him, life through him, life for eternity in his presence and in yours. We continue to lift up this nation and the nations of the world, Father, as we continue to struggle, and Father, as my heart continues to long for a return to you. Father, I pray that in some way this message this morning might impact hearts. They might begin to reflect on their lives and on the lives of their community, on the lives of their local church, on the life of this nation. That they would return to you in full obedience and full surrender, confessing and repenting, and finding healing and grace and forgiveness. Father, be with those today who are struggling with health issues, those that have gone through surgeries. We thank you for the powerful and wonderful results. We thank you that you have been with them. We ask you continue to touch them and bring strengthening and healing to their bodies. We ask that you would help all others who are carrying various burdens upon them today, whether they be financial or relationship or just general health or emotional or spiritual struggles. Father, would you allow your Spirit to minister to them? But more than that, Father, would you use us as the hands and feet, as the living body of Christ in the world today, to be that shining light, that salt to the world, that leads them back to you. Just now, Father, would you set me aside and would you come and would you please speak your words of truth and allow your Spirit to take that truth and cause it to dwell in our hearts, that we would be impacted, that we would be changed. So, Father, we invite you just now. Would you please come and share with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine, if you will, that you are one of the survivors of the Civil War that is left in the South. By the time Lee has surrendered at Appomattox, the South lays in ruin. Cities, farms, and homes have been burnt and ravaged by cannon fire. Cities like Atlanta, destroyed. Railroads and bridges have been destroyed. The infrastructure gone. The economic, social, and spiritual fabric of your culture has been ripped away. It's been torn to shreds. The loss of life has touched virtually every family in the South. The practice of organizing military units with troops from the same town meant that some communities no longer have surviving young men. All of them have died in that same battle. Tears well up in our eyes as you realize that life as you know it now lies in ruin, in charred rubble. And there's nothing you can do about it, nothing you can do to change what has taken place. Why, you cry out, loudly hurt, broken, and without hope, you fall to your knees. You bury your head in your hands and you sob uncontrollably. It was a time for them to pray in deep despair. They had little hope for tomorrow, that it would be any better than yesterday. Many of us today may be feeling that same way as we continue to face a pandemic and in many ways a very divided nation. We too find ourselves on many occasions with tears, or at least I hope we do, welling up in our eyes as we look at the charred rubble of not just our nation, but the church in America. I mean, if we look around, we don't see city walls and gates and doors tore down, at least not whole cities on fire. A reality that was both present and recent in the days of the Civil War, but also in the days of the life of God's children in Jerusalem, exiles in the land of Babylon, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. We find that lament, that heart-crushing cry recorded in Nehemiah 1, 2 through 4. Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, the ones that had gone back probably with Ezra to begin to rebuild the temple. And I asked them concerning them and concerning Jerusalem, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are destroyed by fire. A picture of security being ripped away, that those things that protected them were no longer there. As soon as I heard Nehemiah says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. It wasn't just a brief mourning or a brief lament. It went on for days. And he says, I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. The description of Jerusalem immediately weighs on the heart of Nehemiah. The description to him is so vivid. The exiles who had returned and are in great trouble and they're struggling against all odds, and they're in great shame. They're in great shame because the city walls still remain demolished, the city gates and the gates of the temple on fire. There's a great debate among the scholars as to actually who the exiles are, but all likelihood it is those exiles that had gone back with Ezra, back to this once beautiful and holy city and nation, a nation which was respected as the greatest nation in that time, and found it laying in ruin and in waste. Little hope was found, and we're told that Nehemiah receives that message and he begins to mourn, to lament, if you will. Notice this is a deep mourning, one that went on for days on end. It wasn't just a passing moment. But out of his deep lament comes a great hope, a hope that we begin to see again as we turn our thoughts to an oft-overlooked book, the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is a series of five separate laments or poems. In all honesty, they're funeral dirges. They're the cry of the people because of the death of this great city. These five poems or laments are recited on Tish B'Av, the ninth month of Av, or the ninth day of Av, the 11th month of the Jewish calendar. Tisha B'Av is regarded as the saddest day on the Jewish calendar. Although a large number of disasters has said to befall the Jews on this particular day, the major commemories of this is the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And once again, the temple destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. The prophet Jeremiah would witness the fulfillment of his very words of Babylon coming in and destroying the city. Words which he spoke concerning the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. Jeremiah 6:6 through 8, we find these words. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down her trees, cast up a siege mound against Jerusalem. This is the city that must be punished. This is nothing but oppression. There is nothing but oppression within her. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her evil. Violence and destruction are heard within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before her. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust, lest I make you a desolation and an uninhabited land." The cries of a prophet. Now, listen to the words of the lamenter after all that Jeremiah has prophesied has taken place in Lamentations 1:1 through 3. "How lonely sits the city that was full of people! How like a widow has she become! She was so great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night, with tears on her cheeks among all of her lovers. She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress." The lamenter gives us an incredible picture of the downfall of a once great city and a once great nation. The city of Jerusalem, the nation of Judah. Once great among her people, she has become like a widow. A widow who is, in that day, could not care for herself. Once the husband had died, she was pretty much oppressed. There was no one there for her. He goes on and he says, "A queen who has become a servant girl. Once a ruler, now mopping floors. Her friends have become her enemies. Her rivals have gained the upper hand. The tides have turned. Her children have been carried off, and her many possessions have been lost." All words to describe the nation of Judah and the very city of Jerusalem. What makes it even heavier to bear is the realization that, at least for this moment in time, she has no one to turn to find comfort, no one to lean upon. It's a theme that runs throughout this particular lament, this absence of a comforting hand, someone to lean upon. Verse 2 and verse 3, we find she has no comfort. She has none to comfort her, finds no resting place. Verse 9, she has not comforter. Verse 16, "For a comforter is far from me." In verse 17, "None to comfort her." There is no one for her to turn to cry upon. No heart to grieve along with her in her time of loss. Instead, the neighbors only laugh at her and find contempt. The roads that led to Jerusalem once were crowded with pilgrims, and now they're deserted. The feasts are no longer happening. The priests groan because of the temple. The place where Yahweh dwelt in the midst was no more. It had been destroyed. It is a city and a people in great despair, lacking little hope at the moment. At this moment, it was a city and a people that had been lost. But God had not, but God had promised He would not abandon them there forever. They were there for a time. This despair was necessary for them to deal with their rebellion against God, but it would not last forever. Jeremiah 29:10, he says this, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." Before Jerusalem could find comfort and healing, she had to come to a point of recognizing her role in what she is now suffering, in her failure or in her rebellion and her willingness to walk away from God. And this lament shows that she is beginning to have her heart turn in that direction. Lamentations 1:18. The Lord is in the right. In other words, we're here because of God. He's caused this, and He's in the right. And she says, "This is true because I have rebelled against His word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. Because of our sin, we find ourselves here." Before healing can begin, there must come a point of that recognition of sin in our lives. But not only a recognition of it, but a confessing of them as well. Here she pours out her heart, recognizing that she has rebelled and sinned against the Word of God. The Apostle Paul tells us in his first epistle that if we confess our sins, the Apostle John tells us in his first epistle that if we confess with that our, I apologize, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we listen to the words of the lamenter here in chapter 1, he has part of his cry to God. He does that exactly. He repents. He recognizes. In verse 8, we're told, "She came filthy, and all came to know or see her nakedness." This concept of nakedness in the Scripture deals with shame. Shame for the sin. It's first seen in the account of man's fall from grace. Shortly after, or almost immediately after, Adam and Eve bit into that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes, we're told, were open, and they realized that they were naked. And in their shame, they hid themselves. Shame had become a part of their sin. Here in verse 8, the lamenter recognizes that nothing Jerusalem had done was hidden any longer. Their sins were on full display for all to see. In verse 9, we find the phrase, "Her uncleanness was in her skirt," the description of that harlotry of Jerusalem chasing foreign gods. It's a recognition of returning from Yahweh and worshiping the false gods of the land, gods like Baal, Ashtoreth, Chemosh, Dagon, and the list goes on. Not only did they worship them, but certain kings of Judah actually built altars within the temple grounds, the temple courts, where they could be worshipped there and offerings made to those gods within the holy temple. The nation longed for comfort, but like many of us, was seeking it in all the wrong places, places where it could not be found. Comfort is found only when we turn back to Almighty God in full repentance and a willingness to confess our sin, to allow it to be brought out in the light. 2 weeks ago, as we looked at the power of the lament as a prayer language, we said that it's a means of inviting God into our pain, into our grief, to open up and be real and raw with Him about what we are feeling, turning it all over to Him and asking Him to intervene on our behalf. In verse 20, I believe we began to catch a glimpse of Jerusalem doing exactly that as she laments even longer. Listen to the words of verse 20. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns, my heart is wrung within me, because I have been very rebellious. In the street the sword bereaves, in the house it is like death. They heard my groaning, yet there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. You have brought the day you announced. Now, let them be as I, inviting God in, sharing their pain with God, and asking Him to intervene on their behalf. She has looked everywhere else for comfort, for others to share in her pain and help her find joy again. The nation had reached a point of great despair and saw little hope. In its loneliness and despair, when it had nowhere else to turn, it turns back to God. This message, this lament, is just as if not more relevant in our lives today. Many of us, if we're honest, echo the words of the lament about our very own lives. We know this feeling of despair, but healing can only come when we're willing to follow the example of the lamentor as he turns and cries out to God. We must first look to Jesus, the one who died to give us life, the one who brought real hope back to this world. In the devotional Day by Day We Magnify Thee, Martin Luther states this: there are many kinds of sorrows on earth, but the deepest of all sorrows is when the heart loses Christ, and He is no longer seen, and there is no hope of comfort from Him. Only a few are so sorely tempted. All comfort has gone, all joy is ended. There is no help from heaven or sun or moon, from angel or any creature. There is even no help from God, but the world rejoices. Yet the message of the cross of Jesus Christ reminds us that all hope is not lost. He has paid the price for our sins. We must once again look to Him. Listen to His very words, the words of our Savior as He calls us to Himself this morning. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Eugene Peterson in The Message paraphrases the beginning of these verses this way: are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. May I be honest with you this morning? I fear for our country, but I fear for it because I fear the church has or is losing sight of God. The church is living in fear of the world and what it can do to them, and so they remain silent at best, or cave in and accept at worst. We need a revival in this land, and as I've shared before, all of the great revivals in history have begun with prayer. But maybe the prayers we need to offer today are much more like the one Jerusalem cries here in Lamentations. One, recognizing how far they have fallen and that their only hope is in God Himself. I believe we must return to God before healing and restoration can begin. It's time for God's church to rise up and speak boldly, regardless of what the world says or does in response to us. I have a passage that I've had posted on my desk almost since I got into ministry. It's a passage that comes from the book of Acts. It's Paul's response when his fellow workers, as he's preparing to take the offering to Jerusalem, and the prophecy is given that he is going to be bound there and arrested, and his co-workers are trying desperately to encourage him not to go to Jerusalem. I'd like to leave you with the words of that passage of scripture this morning. Words that call us to speak to a people who are committed to the call of Christ. People willing to openly confess and repent of their sins and return to God once again. Listen to the faith of Paul. Even though he knows trouble and struggles await him in Jerusalem. Acts 21:12, reading from the Message. When we heard that, we and everyone there that day begged Paul not to be stubborn and persist in going to Jerusalem. But Paul wouldn't budge. Why all this hysteria? Why do you insist on making a scene and making it even harder for me? You're looking at this backwards. The issue in Jerusalem is not what they do to me, whether arrest or even murder, but what the Master Jesus does through my obedience. Can't you see that? Paul says you're looking at these things wrong. See, your focus is on the hard things and the things that others can do to you. But I've learned that even when I was crushed and I was persecuted, I was not defeated because I was obedient to the Father. I continued to lean upon Him and I found comfort and contentment in Him. So you see, it matters not a whit what the world will ultimately do to us, but it matters eternally what we will do by being obedient to God's Word and committed to following Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, we stand ready to talk with you, to build a relationship with you, and to share the love of Jesus and the message of salvation. If that's you, would you give us a call this week here at the church office? Maybe you're struggling and you feel like there's no one to turn to for comfort, and you'd love to have someone just to listen and to pray with you. We stand ready to do that as well. Once again, just give us a call here at the church. And if you're aware of a need in this community, we've been called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We long to love plain and simply. And so if you would make that us aware of that by giving us a call at the church, we will serve in any way that we can. I pray today is a blessing for you. Will you join me now for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, forgive me for my stumbling and my mixed up words. But I pray, Father, today's message at least touches hearts, that causes people to be moved closer to you, not because of anything I've done or any words that I've said, but because of the working of your Spirit in their lives. Father, if there's one that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray, Father, that they would reach out and that you would give us the willingness and the boldness to be there for them, to come alongside them, to be that comfort, to be the vessel of your comfort as you minister to them through us. Father, forgive us in where we have fallen short in doing just that. Forgive us in where we have been weak in our faith and at times when we have accepted the world and just said, well, that's the way it is. There's nothing we can do about it. Father, help us to speak more boldly. Forgive us and use us. In Jesus' name, amen.